My friends, I'm endeavoring something this morning. You know, hopefully you all know that my first love is the Hebrew language and thus also the Old Testament. But this morning I'm going to endeavor something from the New Testament just to show the belief in the whole Bible. And we are going to deal with the Gospel of Mark today. Eventually I will end up reading Mark chapter 8, but I first want to make a few remarks regarding this Gospel of Mark. Now, when we read the Gospel of Mark, the speed of things always amazes me. This Mark is a very hasty guy. Once he starts writing or whatever he did, it's always and then. It's just like a fountain of energy trying to boil over. Probably it's because he was writing down Peter's memoirs, I think. Peter was also a hasty man, jumping from the boat into the water and very quick to say or do something, even drawing his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, so the person of Mark, also called John, Mark John, he was a cousin of Barnabas. And he was part of the first missionary journey which Paul undertook. But he was also the cause of a major conflict described in Acts chapter 15-16 when the second missionary journey started off. And this conflict was between Barnabas and Paul regarding this cousin of Barnabas. Because when they were on the first missionary journey and they visited Pamphylia, he left it. He didn't remain with them. And now when Barnabas wanted to take him along again, he said, no. Doesn't want him. He says, this guy is not a missionary. I didn't want him. All right. Later on we see, when we read the book of Timothy, that he calls upon Mark John to be his pastor. That's something totally different. But he is not a missionary. Don't want him. But then, taking into account that when Mark says something, he put it in the briefest possible words, you can take it into account. There's something very special going on. For instance, when he speaks about the temptation of Jesus Christ in the first chapter, he mentions that in only three verses, while in the other Gospels it's a whole story. Right? He just says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. But there's a whole bunch of theology built into these three verses. Because he's in the desert, out in the world, devil tempting there, but he overcame the devil, he took away the crown of the devil himself, and he got back, he restored, because he was spending some time with the wild animals, he was preparing the ground for the coming of the kingdom, the final coming of the kingdom even, where nature itself was restored by the Redeemer. So that was a special, very special occasion. So that's stated in only three words, but a whole bunch of theology built into that already. But anyways, let us take ourselves now to Mark chapter 8. And we're going to read a very small passage from that, dealing with the healing of the blind man in verse 22 onwards. Mark chapter 8, from verse 22, our reading from the ESV. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Now, if you read this, don't even have to read it carefully, it's quite apparent. It is the only time in the whole ministry of Jesus Christ on earth that he healed the same person twice. Do you see it? He healed him, and then he healed him again. So that is very interesting. And even when Mark speaks about this, it is much more apparent. So, you ask yourself immediately, what is happening here? Why a double miraculous healing? Was it because the first one didn't succeed? Huh? Is it possible? Is it possible that Jesus could do something only halfway? I would never try to think that, isn't it? There was no instance where he ever did that. I mean, when he got rid of a devil or a demon, he totally got rid of it. If he got rid of the sickness, he totally restored health. So there is nothing ever did halfway. It is not Jesus' way. When he was with the daughter of Jairus, he didn't even come to his house to accomplish his miracle. He called Lazarus from his grave in Bethany, but he never even touched him. So here he's touching this blind man, but he's doing it two times, twice. And he's not like one of these preachers trying to show off and say, come bring me all, everybody that is ill, and I will heal you. And then these guys come and they still fall down after they got rid of their crutches, whatever. Lack of faith, it's yours, the whole problem is yours, you don't believe, so that's why you're not healed. Okay? No, Jesus is not like that. So, we have to find the answer from the Bible itself now, because we know, and yeah, a little bit of Latin, Sacra Scriptura sui ipsius interpres, says that Holy Scripture is its own best interpreter. So we have to get it from Scripture itself. So, Holy Spirit leads us to that. Holy Spirit is the one that would illuminate you to actually understand it, to work with it, and try to discern what He wants to say. So, take into account what I said in the beginning. Mark is setting something very quickly, very clearly, but in this case, something very interesting. Now, these people in Bethsaida, which is very close to the Sea of Galilee, very close to Capernaum, they knew about Jesus. I mean, they brought lots of people to him to be healed. We know that from the other Gospels as well. So when he comes to this little townlet, hamlet of Bethsaida, the people recognized him, and it's not something out of order to bring somebody to him who is blind and needed some healing. I mean, there were other people who couldn't see and they were healed. There were people who couldn't hear and they were healed. And people who was crippled and they can walk around. And people who is moving because beforehand they were too ill to move everywhere. And everything regarding Jesus that did his work here. Now, just a warning, I'm speaking about blindness, so don't keep your eyes closed, please. Should be open-eyed this morning. Okay, so God is present. He is the one who makes everything happen through His almighty power. And here where His own Son is working, He's here. So His ability to create, He is busy using that in the way where He is busy working with whatever happens in His creation. So He's bringing some help to those people who are really needing it. And the Jews knew it. The Jewish congregations knew it. I mean, they were used to the words of the prophets, like Isaiah 55, which you know so well. Come everybody, come eat, and come buy without money. You can get you some wine and milk. And they sing out the psalms in the synagogues, and very much like we do today. So they knew these words, and they knew the content of the gospel. So, Jesus is reacting upon the need of these people and upon what they asked, requested, and He took this man by the hand and He led him out of town. Take him out. And then, when they're outside, He gives help to this nameless person. He heals him. He gives him the opportunity to see again. So, Jesus, which is the source, living water of everything that alive, is busy serving him and healing him to see. But now, we're back to the question that we asked in the beginning. Why twice? Why the same person twice? And there's even no other people seeing this. It's only him and this guy with him. I think the answer lies in the way in which Jesus handles this person, and also the questions and answers that is given in this circumstances. The reason for the question regarding C is because you get C and C, more than one form of C. One form of C is to just scan something quickly, look wide. Okay? So if I look very quickly through this hallway, I can see some chairs, and I can see some empty walls and some pictures, and I see some faces and I see some eyes, and I know there are some people here. Okay, I didn't try to recognize anyone by name at this moment. I just scanned you. Let's have a broad look. So it's like going outside and seeing, okay, there are some clouds in the air. I have not yet discerned if there are raining clouds or whatever, but I know there are some clouds. It's like in the night. You open your eyes and you look and you see millions of stars. And you're not trying to name them or count them one by one. You just know they're there. Okay. Even when you are working with people, you always try to scan and see where are you in terms of those around you. That's really much a basic thing that people will do. You can stand next to a dam of water, a lake, whatever. And when you look quickly, you can see what is the color. Maybe it's green or blue, whatever you see. You can see some wind probably making some little waves, whatever. And you can see if there's something drifting on the water. So there are some things that you can discern from that. That's one type of seeing. So you are just observing, looking wide. Now, the other way of seeing is when you look at the sky, you see those clouds, and then you can see, oh, but that one is probably carrying some hail. Okay? Or there's a heavy thunderstorm. I see those clouds are just turning around. There's a turmoil of wind in them. And I can look at the sky and I can recognize maybe the evening star, or I can look at the Southern Cross or any other important or whatever you want to discern, Venus, what for that matter. Or I can look at that dam of water I was just observing, and I can go and stare and say, ah, I see some fish swimming there. I see a stone, I see a stick. Inside, well, I look through the refraction of the water, I can look into the dam itself. So that is what happens when you are looking intently. Now, this is what happens at Bethsaida. Jesus asks, he heals, and he asks, and the man answers. But, and that's the big thing here. He doesn't answer what Jesus asked. There's a difference. When Jesus asked him the first time, when he healed him, he asked him, can you see? And that will mean discern everything in its finest forms. Can you really recognize the dust and the small speckles of something? Like looking through a microscope. Can you see like that? And the man's answer is, yes, I can see perfect. I really do. Look what I'm seeing. I can see people like trees. Huh? Those three people, they are walking. Those trees are walking. They are men. Now tell me, if that is what you see, can you see perfectly? No. No, I don't see perfectly like that. All right. So, that is what he says. Now, he doesn't answer what Jesus asked him. When Jesus asked him, do you discern? He says, yes, I see. But he's answering like I'm seeing wide. Not clearly. Maybe you could see at that stage of his healing process the difference between dark and light, or you can see some movement. But I think that's it. Especially when you're confusing trees and people. When Jesus heals him the second time, he actually can see everything very bright, clearly, perfectly. And now he realizes how a person can see. And that's a total different picture. Now, in the Greek, in which this gospel is written, there are actually five different Greek words describing to see. Four of them are forms of the Greek word blepo. Blepo. To see or to discern. And, it's all maybe following from the way in which the particles are made part of this word. So you get, for instance, anablepo, is to look up, or you get diablepo, to look intently, or you get emblepo, is to discern or to fix your stare on something especially, and then you get horao, which will mean to observe. So those are the words used in this case. Every time a different one. Only blepo is used twice. So now you ask yourself, what did Jesus wish to accomplish by asking these questions and healing this guy twice and speaking to him, including all these different words? I think the second answer lies in the fact that Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of town. He started a way, a path with this guy. And he gets involved in a very, very particular way with this person. Not only physical, but also in what he asks from him. This guy should learn to answer the questions which Jesus asked. Not what he thinks Jesus asked, but what Jesus asked actually. Jesus is busy leading this person in his method of question and answer, but to a deeper discernment and understanding of something which Jesus wished to accomplish with this one. I think the problem that we as people suffer, as mankind, humankind, is we see something and very quickly you tend to accept that as a total truth. And you are, okay, fine, I saw it and I understand it. I see the picture, okay, I get it. Thank you. And then you stop there. You do not go through the trouble to really go into it and try to discern more and more and more of it, trying to reveal probably what is really supposed to be revealed in what you see. So you stop thinking, you stop questioning, and you just accept those things which you saw for the first moment that you see anything. You don't see yet. You don't see yet. And sometimes you think that's the way to go with the will of our Father in heaven. Because that which you see for the first, with the first glance, or just what you want to see, will very often become the final thing you see. The final answer that you would like to work to live with. And you are content with that. Without digging. Or trying to understand what is really at stake. And it leads to lots and lots of conflict between people based on this. People can drift apart, but they can also force each other apart based on this. Because you are losing perspective. You're not seeing clearly. You have to wait for the clearer will of God. Seeing more of that, trying to accept more of which he reveals to you. Sometimes you have to discern the whole development of a history which God shows to you before you actually tend to learn God for who he is. By going to him, praying also, by fleeing to him, and trying to discern what he wishes, what he will, you actually can only understand the purpose and the sense of, I think, all the sickness and soreness and everything that goes wrong in this world. You really try to discern it. Why is the Lord punishing me like this? There's only one aspect of his dealing with mankind. Not only on the one single way that he wants to work with you. One of the things I live for myself is that my youngest child died at a very young age. It's a very difficult thing to live, especially for my wife. I was married suddenly to a total different wife than the one I married when I first met her. Total different experience. It was very difficult for us. And one of the things I really tried very hard to discern was why. What did God wish to accomplish in this situation with me or with us, with our family? Where are we going? So I started studying the Bible and I started working towards probable solutions. I went through it all. And I even started writing a book. Ouch, Lord, was the name of the book. Eventually, what did I do with that book? I sent it into cyberspace. I just deleted it. Why? Because I suddenly realized one day that if everything discernible in this world lies between my two ears, if all the answers can be produced there, all the answers, listen to what I'm saying. I don't need Christ there. I don't need him. Really need him for the things I don't understand. So it's very, 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 very important for you to go the whole way. Try to discern, but also try to discern what you cannot see, what you cannot understand, what is not so clear to you. And that's the way we should think about relationships between people. You think when you know something about the person next to you, you think you know everything about this person. That's not true, because you are just developing your preconceived ideas regarding a person. You're putting a label on him and says, okay, that's who he is. And you don't come to the truth of that person, so you can walk away with him. If you do not have the patience or the insight to see the whole picture develop in front of you, you will never see the truth. You're busy with lies. You're working with half a truth, and half a truth is actually still a lie. You have to work the path which the Lord gives you. Now, in this town, even three of the disciples come from this place: Peter, Andreas, Philippus. The people saw Jesus like that. It's like a cloudy pair of spectacles. They couldn't really see. And they couldn't see the fullness of the knowledge which the Lord wishes to bring to them. So those people even wanted to make him king. They wanted to crown him as a king. They're even silent after he multiplied the bread. They said, oh, this is the king we want. Because they thought, we will never suffer hunger again in our lives. And maybe he can do some more. He can actually free us from the Roman garrisons, whatever is in this area. We want to be free of everything, and we think that Jesus can do this for us. Even later on, it becomes a bigger problem to such an extent that Jesus had to commit these three cities, Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida, to the devil itself, because they didn't want to convert. When they didn't want to discern the true truth, they just turned their backs on Jesus Christ, and he had to give them over. My question is, how often do I need to hear the word of God, to read it, to see it, to see God's development of the world, before I obey and do what God expects from me and says? The gift of discernment is a gift of the Spirit. It's the ability to see where God shows, and to discern what the Lord wishes me to see. To see more of his grace, when that is what he wishes to reveal to us. And that's the way you get insight. You get not only oversight of something, but true insight into something. Insight in grace. Insight in recognizing what is true and truthful. And insight in what is the impact of something we have to live with. The truth's impact on our world. That's the way we should study major questions: feminism, homosexualism. There are so many issues at stake, and we still have to work with. We have to work with the theology where we have to discern how and what is the right type of theology. We have to discern what is our view of ecology and so many other issues which are at stake at this stage. But you cannot try to study that on the surface. You should actually go through the whole endeavor by studying everything in depth. Going there, going the whole way, going all the steps until you know you really got the answer you wanted. I hope that I can encourage you in this way by working very hard with your Hebrew. The tool that helps you to open up. The Greek, which helps you to open up, using your tools to see, to understand, to learn, to grow. to make sure you have oversight, insight, what the Lord show you. This is something you have to practice in faith. With a vision also of looking in myself and have the insight on what the Lord wants to tell me. Eventually, he let this guy go, sending me on his way. He brought him in. He walked away with him. He taught him on the way. Eventually, he could free him. Go and live your life. Go and make sure that you live out what you've learned. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful for every moment of grace that we live with, that we receive from you. We thank you, Lord, for the light that we receive. We are not like people trying to find a way in the dark where nothing is revealed. But we are really tested in our insight to bring together and to see what it is that you wish us to see. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless us also with a future then, to see where we wish to go according to your holy will. We pray for our college and everybody involved here. We pray for true insight, and true willingness, based on what we experience and what we know, but also based upon the truthful hope that we have for the future. We see that, O Lord. We can see it in blessings and in the way which you encourage us. We ask for energy, motivation. We ask, O Lord, that you help us in the discernment of the spirits and the knowledge and the insight also to overcome temptation and grow in holiness. We pray, O Lord, for everybody in their suffering, in everything that they live with, have to be content with. Lord, will you also bless us in those circumstances to be truthfully thankful for whatever we know we have as a gift from your hand. We ask so many things, but we do it in faith. We do it in an encouraged way, because we can see what you wish to reveal to us. Full of thankfulness, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.